You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
Okay, so Lane, last week we did something we've never done here before on this podcast. We did a kind of almost a verse-by-verse study of 3 Nephi 11. You gave some really good background. Man, that was so good. Very insightful. It was where, you know, the Book of Mormon claims that Jesus is talking to the indigenous people in the Americas 2,000 years ago after his resurrection. And he's teaching them about, essentially about salvation.
Yeah.
You know, and what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what the Book of Mormon, if you only have the Book of Mormon, not the other standard works or whatever they call it, not the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants. If you only have the Book of Mormon, how, and this is so hard, I think, for a Mormon to even understand, like, what would you believe about salvation?
Yeah.
So let's start with that. What did Jesus say, supposedly, in 3 Nephi 11 about salvation?
Yeah.
What are the four principles that he lays out there?
Yeah, he makes it so simple, and I love referencing Nephi, 2 Nephi 31, where Nephi says, "I speak plainly for the words of Christ." And that's exactly what's interesting with the Book of Mormon is, for the most part, the Book of Mormon does a good job with teaching plainly about salvation, teaching plainly about faith, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. When you go outside of that, it gets complicated. And we can talk about that, you know, later on. But in salvation, the Book of Mormon speaks very clear about that. Again, you go back and you say, okay, what do these prophets in the Book of Mormon say about salvation? What does Nephi say? What does Alma, what does Abinadi say about who is going to redeem the people? Is this just going to be a God? Is this just going to be, you know, who is it? And the Book of Mormon does a great job because the Book of Mormon names Jesus as the divine Son of God, born of a virgin, 1 Nephi 11, 18 to 21, and Alma 7, 10. Also, what we read in the prior podcast, 3 Nephi 11, where God himself comes down and Abinadi dies by fire in the Book of Mosiah, very powerful as far as the story of who this God of Israel is that's going to come to redeem his people.
So when Jesus says the four things are faith, repentance, baptism, and then how do they say it? The gift of the Holy Ghost?
Yeah. What's interesting is the Holy Ghost, the Book of Mormon prints the Holy Ghost as a divine person, right? So there's no rituals that's attached in the Book of Mormon, but when you go outside of that, it's by the laying on of hands by those in authority for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so there's so much more added on in order for the Holy Ghost to come into someone to dwell, where the Book of Mormon's very clear. Like we read in 3 Nephi 11, 32 to 34, and let's go back and let's just revisit that really quick so that we can kind of, you know, remind the listeners of how simple it is. And it's spelled out in like 2 to 3 verses. So we go back to 3 Nephi 11, and we're just going to read the doctrine of Christ. And again, Nephi says that the doctrine is plain, and I love it. So here's the words of Jesus, and he says, "And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine of the Father, and has been given to me, and I bear record of the Father, and the Father bears record of me, and the Holy Ghost bears record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commands all men everywhere to repent and believe on me. And whoso believes in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God." So in those two verses, we see faith in who? Faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. We see the call to repent, the water baptism, and then receiving the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Those are it's very simple. It's in fact in two verses. So my question to those that are listening, why is it so complicated when I go to the temple? Why isn't it just those four that I'm focused on? Why is there literally like 50 other things that I have to focus on?
Yeah, so some of our listeners probably don't understand what you mean by that. So let's fast forward then.
Yeah.
So the the plan of salvation, if we can call it that,
yeah,
in the Book of Mormon is mm-hmm. pretty simple. And right. by the way, at the end of today's episode, I want to talk about what the Bible says about salvation, but I want to save it for the end, Lane, because I think it's really important, especially for our Mormon listeners or people with a Mormon background. I think it's important for them to try to process what I want to simply share. The mm-hmm. irony of this is the Bible is simple, just like it says in the Book yeah. of Mormon. It's plain, it's simple, it's not complicated. Right. It's pretty straightforward. But I think Mormonism takes these words like faith and repentance and baptism and even the Holy Ghost and gives it different meanings. So I want to make sure at the end of this episode to give our listeners yeah. what the Bible simply says about salvation. But let's talk for a second about all the 50 other things like yeah. you mentioned, because yeah. you, Lane, you were a Mormon a long time.
Right.
Listeners, if you haven't heard Lane's testimony, his story, it's episode 122 a few weeks ago. What is the plan of salvation that you would have taught
yeah.
in London, on the high streets of London yeah. as a Mormon missionary?
I mean, it's crazy. And I say crazy because 20 years ago, what I would have taught and what missionaries would teach today would be different. But why though? And that's the frustrating part. And I feel like those that are listening, how do you reach out and talk to an LDS person? Well, there's a lot of gaps between the men in Salt Lake and just your chapel Mormon that goes to church every week, listens intently, wants to believe, has a sincere heart, and does these things. But the plan of salvation is actually pretty simple, and it's in the Book of Mormon that you have a rescue plan. And Nephi talks about it in the beginning. Mosiah and Alma bring it a little bit deeper, talk about someone that's going to be crucified for the sins of the world, that there's going to be an ultimate sacrifice. These are the things that, of course, are going to echo from the Bible. But salvation is in the Book of Mormon is through one person, and that's Jesus. It's not a number of things that we'd kind of talked about. So temple ordinances, like here you have Jesus landing at the temple of all places in 3 Nephi 11. Why isn't he like, let's talk about temple work. Let's yeah. talk about other things. Why does he go right to the four principles, faith, repentance, baptism, and Holy Ghost? These are the essentials for salvation in the Book of Mormon. And this isn't a prophet, Brian, that's talking. This is Jesus. Supposedly, these are the words of Jesus. And remember, these are this is the quote from Joseph Smith. It's the most correct book of any book. So why would we want to go outside of this book? That's my question to the listeners, those that are active LDS.
Okay, that's a good point that Joseph Smith is talking about this in the temple itself.
Yeah.
And what would you expect as a Mormon missionary 20, 30 years ago? What would you have expected Jesus to say? What would you have expected him to add to these four principles? He keeps it simple.
He does.
But the Doctrine and Covenants doesn't keep it that simple. What would you expect that he would say if Jesus would have known about the Doctrine and Covenants?
You know, unfortunately, it was the continued revelation that kept coming back to mind. As a biblical Christian, Jesus is the final revelation of God. And I didn't understand that. So for me, it's like we have the Book of Mormon, we have the Doctrine and Covenants, we have the Pearl of Great Price, more revelation that continues to give more insight about who God is. And unfortunately, it's like, but if we go back and we hold Joseph Smith to his quote, that it's the most correct book of any book and that a man would get nearer to God than any other book, how am I going to go outside of these four principles and then go to these other books and say, well, so the Book of Mormon is the most correct, but these other books can't be the most correct if the Book of Mormon is, according to what he says. So these other books are now telling me they're changing the nature and character of God to a progressive God that is still learning, that's still gaining knowledge. And that is not a God that's spoken like in the Book of Mormon in Alma 11 and Moroni 8:18, that he's unchanging from everlasting to everlasting. That sounds similar to Psalms 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, yeah, very different.
So would Jesus have said something about, I mean, I don't really understand the temple stuff as much, but would Jesus have said that you need the endowments, for example?
Yes.
Would he have said that you need your covenants?
The Jesus in the progressive side. So that's the thing is, where is this temple ceremony in the most correct book? That's my question. I'm like, Jesus lands at the temple, and if he had a time or a place to teach, there was going to be temple work. Why doesn't he teach it here? That is like the $1,000 question. Like, why doesn't he teach temple work? And he's just keeping it simple. And he says, if you build on anything other than this, it's evil. He calls it evil.
So he is essentially calling the temple doctrine and covenants evil.
Yeah. I mean, essentially, if you hold what Joseph Smith is saying with the Book of Mormon being the most correct book,
right,
the demand we get near to God, and then you try to go outside of that, then Jesus, in fact, is saying, if you go outside of these four principles, temple work, endowment, baptism for the dead, it's evil. Like, you have to reconcile that. What are you going to say to that? Are you going to be like, well, my prophet says that there's more changes and more revelations? At what point does God change? Because if God is changing, Brian, he can't be trusted.
So, okay, this is, I haven't even ever thought about it like this, Lane. This is fascinating. So Jesus is saying that Doctrine and Covenants is evil, essentially, according to this.
According to what he says in 3 Nephi, yes, because he says anything more than this. Like, please go and verify. Don't trust what I'm saying. Go to 3 Nephi 11. 32 to 34, and then verse 39 and 40.
Yeah.
And see the words of Jesus. He's the one that says,
yeah,
if you build on any other rock than these four principles, and if you go outside of that more or less than this, why does he use the word evil? I mean, ultimately, he's saying anything outside of these four is false doctrine.
Okay, so therefore, let's keep going down this path. Mm-hmm. So modern day Mormons then have to say, we trust our modern prophets more than we trust Jesus.
You would have to. You cannot say that you follow the Jesus of the Book of Mormon and then say, but I'm still going to follow my prophet.
And yet it's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's not called the Church of Russell Nelson.
Nope.
It's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but it's not really.
Right. And let's remember that when we bring back the changes that you can count on, the original name of the church wasn't the Church of Jesus Christ. For a few years, it was the Church of Christ. And then it was the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And so you have changes even in the name. And this is what's, again, this is what you can count on from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is change. So for me to pivot and say, well, I know it says what Jesus, you know, his four principles, that anything outside of that, but I'm okay because I still know that if I go, my prophet will never lead me astray. And so again, the prophet seems to trump, but I'm sincerely making a call to the listeners, to those active LDS, to ask yourself, do you want to follow the prophet or do you want to follow Jesus?
Mm. So speaking of change, so then what does the Mormon church today, and you're going to have to give me your best answer.
Yeah.
I know you haven't been a Mormon for
13 years.
13 years.
Yeah.
So it could very well have changed. And I want to just invite any Mormon listeners now, if Lane gets this wrong,
yep,
then let us know in the comments, because we want to know if there, because it does change.
Right.
But at least when you were a missionary, when you were a Mormon, like, unpack salvation for me.
Yeah.
Not the Book of Mormon version, because Jesus keeps it simple, those four things, which we'll get to biblically.
Right.
Because actually, I think the Jesus of the Book of Mormon was right if you understand it biblically. Okay. Let me just say that. I can't believe I just said that. I think that's true.
Right.
And I'll get to that at the end. But for now, Lane, walk us through, how does a modern day Mormon view salvation?
Yeah, but we follow the Jesus of the Book of Mormon into the Bible, and that's the call, right? So ultimately, we have to remember that. But as a missionary, salvation, I would go to 1 Corinthians 15:22. Where Paul says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in the plan of salvation, there would be what's called a general salvation for everyone, no matter who you are. You know, rich, poor, male, female, everyone gets a general salvation. That would be resurrection. But the question is, where would you go? And that's where we got excited as missionaries to teach about what happens after the resurrection and the kingdoms and how these kingdoms are different and they vary. Joseph Smith even said that the telestial kingdom, which is the bottom of the three, we would fight, we would do everything that we could to have the bottom kingdom. And that was like, oh, well, that's not going to be that bad. Then that's even greater than what we have now. But then you also have 2 degrees above the telestial, which is the terrestrial and celestial.
So, okay, so again, we're talking about modern Mormonism.
Yes.
And you just said Joseph Smith, mm-hmm. but yet is any of this in the Book of Mormon?
No.
The levels of heaven,
yep.
telestial, which my understanding is a word that Joseph Smith made up.
Yeah, it is.
And then terrestrial, which is a-
Terrestrial.
Yeah,
yeah.
Terrestrial.
Yep.
And then celestial. So those three levels of heaven-
Yeah.
Where do Mormons find those teachings?
Well, this is part of the salvation side. And so they would go into 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about the different, what's the word I'm looking for?
Degrees of heaven?
Not the degrees, but the variations in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And
the celestial bodies.
Yeah. That's the word. So he does add telestial because the terrestrial is in there, and the terrestrial meaning the celestial bodies. And so he compares the celestial to the sun, the terrestrial to the moon, and the telestial to the stars. Mm. So each one has a different variance of light, and that's how he would categorize. But what's crazy is even within that, the celestial kingdom has 3 kingdoms in that. And those are the ones that are progressive Mormons or Latter-day Saints that want to understand the potential of being God. They have to make it to the highest of the high.
So this stuff I honestly don't know the answer.
Which is not in the Book of Mormon again.
Is it in Doctrine and Covenants?
Yes, it's in Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. Yeah. So Moses 4:1 talks about a council of gods, talks about that God has not always been God. At some point, he had to earn himself to be where he's at. Like, essentially, he's a regional manager God, and an Elohim answers outside of him being God. There's other Elohims in the vast universe, and he's just been put in this part. And to us, you know, as Latter-day Saints, he'll always be God to us, but we still have the chance to become gods ourselves if we land in that highest, you know, kingdom in the celestial.
Okay, so now what you talk, we gotta separate.
There's a lot. I know.
We gotta separate 2 terms here, Lane, yeah. Because I think what you're talking about when you're talking about the levels of heaven mm-hmm. and godhood, you're talking yeah. about a different word than salvation.
Yes.
So when a Mormon uses the word salvation, they mean, like you said, general salvation,
yes.
which is something everyone has,
right?
Because we're all sons of
right.
Adam.
Right.
That we all get a resurrection,
right?
Which is where the whole spirit prison comes from, is because you'll be non-believers like me, non-Mormons like me
right.
would be resurrected, and I'd be stuck in the spirit prison until some pimple-faced Mormon kid gets baptized for me
right.
in the temple, right?
right?
Because
right.
I don't have my body anymore, so I can't do that.
By proxy, yeah, they're going to go to the temple, they're going to, in your genealogy, they're going to pull up your name, and then, and I remember that Bo and Katie talked a little bit about his experience when he went to the temple. When you're 12 years old, you're excited to go into the temple, and you get baptized for 40 or 50 individuals that are dead, and so, yeah, to that point, that was, you know, for those that didn't accept, and remember, on the street, I would look at you as a broken Christian. So as a Latter-day Saint, we are the true Christians. You're the broken Christian. You have potential because you have Jesus, but you don't have Elohim. And we talked a little bit about that and what that means. It's like the ultimate thing is, that was the frustrating part, is the Book of Mormon is very clear that Jesus is God in the flesh. John 1 is very clear that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no division in that. But when we go outside of that and we talk about salvation, well, salvation to a Latter-day Saint is exaltation. Exaltation is salvation to a Christian.
Okay, so when a Mormon uses the word salvation, they're talking about just resurrection, essentially. Yes.
Yeah, salvation is what just everyone gets
resurrected. Right. So general
it can be, but there are gaps, and not and I'm not quite sure how current Latter-day Saints would look at that. But for the most part, exaltation is like trumping salvation.
Right.
It's like it's like the Jesus plus. It's not Jesus period. It's like salvation is everything to a Christian. But to a Latter-day Saint, it's like, well, that's great and that's nice, but what about me being like God or becoming my God or being a God? You know?
Yeah,
that's the exaltation, and that's where all these rituals in the temple comes from. So if we minus that out, we really do have the same God that's being spoken of in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. But if we're going to add all these extras, we got to go outside of both books and we got to see that, oh, we're changing the term salvation to exaltation and it's called Twistianity.
Oh, that's interesting. All right. Well, I think we just figured out our series title, Lane. That's great.
Okay.
Okay. So wait, let's just go back. So all this stuff you just said about exaltation and levels of heaven and temple rituals, we haven't even gotten into all of it yet, by the way. But Jesus didn't ever talk about any of that stuff in 3 Nephi 11.
He doesn't.
Or in the Book of Mormon.
No, nowhere. And that's the other thing that is the wake-up call that I ask for every listener. Don't trust me. Like, go back, pull up your Book of Mormon. It's okay. Read your Book of Mormon and see what Nephi says and see what Mosiah says. None of them are going to speak on any of these things being the most correct book. And that's what held me for so long is every time I wanted to put it on the shelf and say, it doesn't really matter. It did matter because these are the words of Jesus. And if I'm supposed to trust this book and believe that it is the most correct book, I feel like the goalposts are shifting. And it's like, yep, the Book of Mormon is the most correct book, but we need you to look over here now to a book that's less than most correct, but has further revelation. But when you line up that revelation, it doesn't line up with either the Book of Mormon or the Bible. So that should be some red flags that should be popping up to faithful Latter-day Saints.
Do you think Jesus didn't know about exaltation? like honestly, how would a Mormon answer that question?
Right.
Did Jesus not? This is what I keep coming back to. It's like the God of Mormonism is so weak that he couldn't even hold the Bible together. He couldn't even get Christianity out of the first century.
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's crazy that God is so weak. And now I'm realizing that the Jesus of Mormonism, and we'll talk more about the Jesus of the Book of Mormon
in the next
episode or in a couple of weeks maybe. Yeah. But I'm finding, I just kind of putting two and two together. And maybe, again, Mormon listeners, maybe you've got an explanation that we're not seeing here.
Yeah.
But in my mind, there's no other conclusion but that Jesus, not only is the God of the Bible week, according to Mormons, but the Jesus of Mormonism is weak, that he didn't even know about exaltation. He didn't know about the temples. He didn't have these temple ceremonies.
Yep.
I mean, on top of this is a whole different episode, but Jesus wasn't married. So how could Jesus be exalted if polygamy is part of
requirement of exaltation? An eternal principle, as many of the former prophets taught. So these are all very good points. And again, when you go and you look at the Book of Mormon and you see who the Book of Mormon says Jesus is, it's very clear that Jesus is God. And he's not only God, but in the 3 Nephi 11, which is why I read back 10 to 15 verses, is because the Nephites, they shouted with one voice and they said, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. Now, what's higher than the Most High God? That's my question. You know, like ultimately, and then there was a full-on worship. They fell down and they worshiped him. And even the prophet Nephi bows down and kisses his feet. And if he's not God and Jesus is allowing worship, he's blaspheming his father. He should be rebuking the Nephites and he should be rebuking the prophet saying, don't worship me, worship the Father.
Yeah, like what Paul does in the book of Acts.
Right, yeah. But he's allowing full-on worship. So either he's blaspheming his father or he is indeed the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, just like John says. And this was some of my hangups when I got in there. I'm like, no, we were taught we can't worship Jesus. Like, we worship Jesus in the name of the Father, but for me to say a prayer and call out Jesus like Stephen did when he was being stoned, like, you can't do that. But in the Book of Mormon, the Nephites did. They openly worshiped Jesus, and that's where it becomes powerful because you see that God's rescue plan is for him to enter his creation in the man Jesus to save us.
Lane, we talked about your story and how it took a while for these things to click for you, and it wasn't Mormon Lane that came to all these insights.
Right.
It's really Christian Lane.
Right.
Do you ever remember meeting a Mormon that really came to Jesus by reading the Book of Mormon? Because I usually tell Mormons, yeah, just read the Bible. And yeah, I'm going to pray that maybe they'll understand the God of the mm-hmm. Bible. But after talking to you these last couple yeah. of weeks, I'm realizing, man, maybe, possibly a Mormon can come to Jesus yeah. by reading the Book of Mormon, even though I don't believe it's from God.
Yes.
I do believe it has a lot more biblical doctrine now. You're convincing me that mm-hmm. it has a lot more biblical doctrine.
In the way that it's worded.
Yeah.
Well, what's interesting, it does bring me back to one person that I met, and she was in Windsor. So I don't know if you're familiar in England, there's Windsor Castle. It's kind of a famous castle, yeah, where it's a changing of the guard. But I met a person, her name's Joanne. And she was actually one of the ones that I remember because she says this Book of Mormon, and she was a biblical Christian. She loved the way that Nephi worded and helped her to understand like a perspective of something different. Now we know as Christians, like, this is a good book and stuff and it's not the Word of God, but yeah, she was able to see something in this that grabbed her attention and it pulled her from being a biblical Christian to a Mormon. But what's interesting is she did the 180, Brian. She actually saw the truth, and her and I have talked about this over the years, of the language in the Book of Mormon, and this was never the problem. The Book of Mormon seems to be the ugly stepsister, like when people are attacking, they're like, the Book of Mormon. But really, the Book of Mormon, as far as what it says, who God is, the nature and character, that's not the problem. The problem is outside of that. It's the Doctrine, Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. And I would just ask the Latter-day Saints, the ones that are listening, please, like, ask yourself, the Book of Mormon is so different in how it speaks about God and his nature than Joseph Smith does in his revelations with Doctrine, Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. Like, drastic changes. And we're going to talk more about that, of course, but...
You know, the way you explained just now, it just dawned on me. I probably need to say this to our listeners. We're trying to help you to find Jesus from the words of the Book of Mormon. But I want to make sure our listeners understand, our Mormonist listeners, well, everybody, but especially our Mormon listeners. We do not believe the Book of Mormon is from God. We just believe that it can actually point you more toward the God of the Bible than the Doctrine and Covenants can and the other documents. I just wonder, Lane, if there isn't going to be a movement of Mormons, because mm-hmm. this sometimes happens in Christianity.
Yeah.
Like, I think of the red letter Christians mm-hmm. who they believe in only the words of Jesus in the Bible, but they don't believe in Paul's words.
Right.
And so what they're doing is they're people who are like, I want my version of Christianity.
Yeah.
It just dawned on me, I wonder, maybe this group already exists. Maybe mm-hmm. our listeners can let us know if you've heard of this group, like a Book of Mormon only Mormons.
Right.
And I just wonder what they would look like. I think Book of Mormon only Mormons would probably have the Book of Mormon in the Bible, yeah, let's say.
Yep.
But they wouldn't, they would reject Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price and what's the other one?
Doctrine, Covenants, Pearl of Great Price and
Book of Mormon and Bible.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
That's what's in the quad. But I wonder if that could even be a thing. Mm-hmm. I just think you would have to, I definitely could see that it could be a thing. I feel like there's a movement even of it tends to be fundamentalist. Yeah. It tends to be connected to polygamy.
Yeah.
But the fundamentalists still believe in the Doctrine and Covenants because that was Joseph Smith, right? So they just go back to a purer version of Joseph Smith's Mormonism versus what the mainline church does today. But I just want to say that it would be a loss for our listeners to throw out the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price and hang on to the Book of Mormon. Because I still think the Book of Mormon, even though we're trying to help you find Jesus in the Book of Mormon, it's still not from God. It's from Joseph Smith.
It really is. And the other thing that I want to bring to the active LDS is to remember that there's a lot of splinter groups that broke off. They don't know the story. Have you ever asked why the majority of Joseph Smith's family didn't follow Brigham Young? Why they went and they ended up not following? And that's not talked about a lot, but there's over 100 splinter groups, and some of the splinter groups actually use the Book of Mormon, but they only use it as a reference book. They no longer treat it as the Word of God, but they do use it as a reference book that points them to the God of the Bible. And that's really what we're doing today in the podcast, is to help them see if we were to choose out of the three books of Scripture that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints uses, if we were to use just the Book of Mormon and we were on a desert island, are we going to get all these extra things that are needed when we get off the desert island and we're like, hey, I'm ready to join your church? Would we be surprised if we got pointed to all these extra things? Absolutely. If they just brought out the Doctrine and Covenants or Pearl of Great Price to me, minus the Book of Mormon, would I ever really get to know who the unchanging God that came down and made it personal in the Book of Mormon? No, you wouldn't. So out of the three books of Scripture, the Book of Mormon, as a biblical Christian, I'm going to gravitate to because it talks a lot of the same talk and it speaks a lot of the same language of who John, Mark, Peter, and Paul would say who Jesus is. That's the whole point that I'm here for, is to help the listeners understand that the Jesus in the Book of Mormon, you don't stop there. You keep going into the Jesus of the Bible.
So let's get back to salvation. All right. I feel like we keep starting to answer this and then we get sidetracked, which is great. All right. Give me your best shot at explaining to me, if you're a missionary and you're sharing whatever, you're sharing the Mormon gospel with me, what would you actually say to me about salvation? And would you even use exaltation? And what would you, what would you say to me in the first, however many conversations, six conversations, whatever, what would you say
in
to
the
me?
Six discussions?
Discussions.
Yeah.
How much would you say to me there? How Christian would it sound?
Yeah.
And then when would I learn the rest of the story? Like all the temple stuff and the garments and the
all the other stuff. Yeah. Well, and that's a fair question too. We don't unpack salvation. Like when I went on my mission, and again, there's a gap, right? There's been 13 years and I'm not 100% sure what missionaries do today, but when I was on my mission, we had six discussions. And the first discussion unpacked the first vision, like this experience that Joseph Smith had. And so if I'm explaining this first vision to a biblical Christian, I mean, I know that how I would react now, but I didn't necessarily know how they reacted. And my whole point in the discussions is we actually taught what Jesus taught in 3 Nephi 11, faith, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. That's it. We taught the first vision, and the other discussions were only about faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost. We didn't get into temple stuff.
Wow.
We didn't get into exaltation. We didn't get into sealing powers. We didn't get into Jesus being the spirit brother of Lucifer, Jesus being a created being and the firstborn of the Father. Like, we didn't get into any of that. And this was part of some cracks that bothered me, because I'm like, I want to be full transparency.
Yeah.
Like when I talk to someone, I don't want to, like, that's how I feel like God is. Like, he's not trying to hide who he is. He wants us to know him. And he constantly tells us in the Bible that he's unchanging, that he's not moving, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these six discussions really don't talk about salvation outside of the four principles. So if you said, hey, what's salvation? I would say faith, repentance, baptism in the Holy Ghost and receiving the Holy Ghost. And that is accepting Jesus as who he says he is in the Book of Mormon, repenting of my sins on a constant basis, getting baptized because Jesus, that's what Jesus did, and that's important.
In the Mormon church.
In the Mormon church.
So if I was baptized in my Baptist church.
Yeah, wouldn't count.
Wouldn't count.
Yeah, it wouldn't count because there's no authority. Who's your authority that gave you that? And again, as a biblical Christian, I could give you an answer, but to a Latter-day Saint, they would reject it. They'd say, no way. But receiving the Holy Ghost by those in authority and by the laying on of hands. So there's specific things that have to happen. And this troubles me. And I'm only going to touch a tiny little bit on this, because when you go back and you actually look at Joseph Smith's history, and you look at what Hiram and Joseph Smith's dad and they were doing with the treasure digging and different things, they had specific things that they had to say in order to find buried treasure. And Joseph Smith used a seer stone. And the reason why I bring that up now is I see a tie between what he did when he was a boy to specific prayers, like the sacrament prayer when they're blessing the sacrament. I remember as a kid, when I was doing the sacrament prayer, I was so nervous because they give me a card, a cue card, and I had to read every single word perfectly. And there was times that I didn't, and the bishop looked over at me and says, again. So then I'd be like, oh my gosh, I have to do this again. And those that are listening will know that these 12 and 13 and 14-year-old boys that are deacons and teachers that are up there blessing and passing the sacrament, if they don't say these prayers specific and on point, they have to redo them. And this is what happened when Joseph Smith was out doing money digging and treasure digging, is certain words and certain phrases had to be said exactly, or they couldn't find.
It was like an incantation.
An incantation, like if I'm calling it for what it is, and again, please listeners, don't believe what I'm saying. Like, go back and do your research. You have the gospel topic essays that you can find on churchofjesuschrist.org. And a lot of these stories, with a twist, I would say that they're still not full transparency, in my opinion, of the gospel topics essay, but there's a good amount of truth there for you to go back and start asking yourself some of these important questions.
So let's go back to our missionary discussions, Lane. So here you are, you're sitting with me on the couch, you're walking me through the four things that we saw from last week's episode on 3511. So you're keeping it simple like Jesus said to.
Yep.
I would imagine there's a decent chance that if I were to go through with that I would think that I'm actually just becoming a Christian, like another denomination, right? I mean, it sounds, even aside from the origin story and some of Joseph, you're not hard selling some of the behind the veil Mormon stuff, right?
Yeah, and if I did, you know, for me, I can see that that's a part of deception, and it's, to me, it's not fair because Jesus said, I speak openly. Yeah. I don't do anything in secret. I mean, he says that in the New Testament, like, and even the Book of Mormon speaks about secret combinations. The Gadianton robbers in the Book of Mormon, like, it speaks against these secret societies and different things and not having these things. And when you talk to a Latter-day Saint, when I did, like after the six discussions, we're like, okay, you know, are you, you know, we make the call to be baptized. And when you're baptized, like your baptism is not recognized to God because you didn't have authority. So I'm being baptized into an organization, like, and outside of doing some specific things in the beginning, it's just, do you have faith in Christ? You repent of your sins, you get baptized, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that opens the door for salvation. It opens the door. This isn't like, okay, it's one and done, it's Jesus, period. It's like, okay, we got some Jesus here, but now we got to move you over time to the temple.
And at what point would you start telling me about that stuff?
It's about a year after, and I don't know if that's different now, but...
Like, would I learn it in a specific, this is fascinating to me, but is it like, okay, so I get baptized, I go through discussions with you, I get baptized, I start going to the ward meetings. Mm-hmm. Am I like, is there a chance that I don't ever hear about the temple?
Most likely during that 1 year period, I feel like it's a proving ground.
Okay.
So before I can get a temple recommend, I think there's 15 questions now. There was 13 before.
Okay.
And these are all me declaring worthiness. From, do I pay a full tithing? Am I honest in all my dealings with my fellow man? Do I sympathize with anybody outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? In other words, am I participating in other religions or faiths and what they do? If I'm answering those questions honestly, even one of them is enough to not get a temple recommend. But let's say you go through, there's a 12, I call it a 12-month proving ground. You cannot go through the temple. I've never known of any Latter-day Saint that can go through the temple before 12 months. Mm. But the lead up to the 12 months, there's what's called temple prep classes.
I see.
So about 6 weeks before your 1 year, if all the I's are dotted and T's are crossed, then you go through this. And even within the temple prep classes, you can't really talk about what you do in the temple because it's secret. And when you talk to a Latter-day Saint and you say, well, why can't you talk about it? Because if it's secret and you can't talk about it, if it's sacred and you can't talk about it, it's a secret. So it ends up being a sacred secret. Mm-hmm. And that's just what it is when Jesus is very open in the Book of Mormon and the New Testament. And everything he does, he says, I do above ground. I speak openly and plainly.
Yeah.
Right? Like, he's not going to have this. So anyways, if that answers your question,
So by the time I get through the temple classes and mm-hmm. get my temple recommend, now
I'm prepared.
But now I realize it's not as simple as what Jesus said in 3 Nephi 11. Now I realize if I'm really paying attention, I'm like, wait a second. It's not just faith, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. Now I realize it's all this other stuff, what Bo and Katie call the hamster wheel.
Yeah, that's actually a really good term for it, hamster wheel.
Now I start learning about all these other things, and now I learn probably more about exaltation,
right?
Not salvation,
right?
Now I'm. It's all about, how do I get to the best level of heaven?
Yeah.
Now, am I thinking about godhood for myself at that point?
Well, it's talked about, but it's up to the individual for them, because ultimately there are steps, and it's kind of a touchy subject because I haven't really met too many Mormons like, oh, I'm so excited to become a god.
Right.
But it's definitely, I mean, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, it definitely was. Now, in gospel doctrine, in the church today, I'm not sure if they really talk about that or not, but it's definitely, they're aware of becoming a god because it's in Doctrine and Covenants. In 131 and 132, it's, and even in Doctrine and Covenants 88, that you surpass the angels into your own glory. And that's why in my episode, I use Jesus as a stepping stone. So salvation is a knock. It's exaltation. It's like, if you want to talk to me about salvation, I'd be like, okay, well, we basically are going to get that. And worst case, you're going to get the celestial kingdom. But you know what? I'm hitting the celestial kingdom. But in order to do that, Brian, here we go. After the 1 year, we do the temple prep, we go into the temple, we do our own endowment the first time we go through. And what the endowment is what Joseph Smith says is further light and knowledge. So all of a sudden, it's like, oh, this is interesting. So faith, repentance, and baptism, holy, there's salvation right there. Like the Book of Mormon, Nephi hits it right on. But then Joseph Smith expounds, and this is the temple ceremony, which is interesting. So further enlightened knowledge is coming for you to better understand what exaltation is and how to obtain it.
That's really interesting to hear it explained like that, that the temple ceremonies are further light and knowledge. Because I want to go back to what we studied in our last episode, okay. Lane. I want to read this again, what you pointed out, that this is Jesus saying this, right? So let's see, 3 Nephi 11, 39, and
40.
And whoso shall declare more or less than this, in the four things we're talking about, yep. right? More or less than faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit, and establish it for my doctrine, which is exactly what further light and
knowledge is.
Further light and knowledge is. Yep. It's establishing it as doctrine.
Yeah.
The same cometh of evil.
Right.
So Jesus is saying right here in the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith and further Mormon revelation, yeah, doctrine, covenants, yep, et cetera, that is evil.
And let me stop you, because when you're in the temple, here's my question. Who is the father, or who is Jesus in the endowment ceremony? If you compare the Jesus in the temple to the Jesus in the Book of Mormon, or the Bible for that matter, they speak a different language. Because this further light knowledge, this isn't what the Jesus of Third Nephi teaches. This further light knowledge is all about tokens and handshakes and names and all these different things.
It's masonry.
It's masonry. And Joseph Smith borrowed at least 80% of what Freemasons do. And what's interesting is Joseph Smith became a master mason over the weekend. Like, this was towards the very end, before 1844, in June of 1844, before he dies. I think it was March or April of 1844 that Joseph Smith, Hiram, and a bunch of his colleagues all become master masons. Now, Joseph Smith didn't teach temples before he became a mason. So it begs the question, where did he get the temples? Well, he's going back to the Masons. But here's the thing. Freemasons didn't exist until the 14 or 1500s. So wait a minute. We're told and we're taught that Joseph Smith got the knowledge, the further light knowledge, from Hiram Abiff and Solomon's Temple. And yet the Freemason society didn't exist until the 14th or 15th century. And that's not taught. So there's a big gap between him wanting to go back to Freemasons that supposedly had existed for thousands of years, clear back to King Solomon, versus the Freemason society that popped up in the late 1400s, 1500s.
So I left off verse 40.
Yes.
So we got to read this too now with all that in mind. So Jesus in the Book of Mormon right here, 3 Nephi 11, verse 40, and whoso shall declare more or less than this, again, those four things, faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, the same is not of me. So Jesus is saying that Mormonism, just a few years later, what Mormonism becomes, because this is 1830,
yep,
and we're talking about the Mormonism of the early to mid 1840s, right, when finally now the temple stuff, and now it's the Mormonism, at least a little bit more like what we have in Mormonism today. Jesus is saying right here in the Book of Mormon, Jesus is saying that Mormonism cometh of evil, that Mormonism is not of him. And yet Mormons don't see it because, as we said last week, because Mormons view the next guy, the new prophet, as outweighing anything that the previous guy said, this whole idea of progressive revelation, to include apparently Jesus himself.
Right. Yeah, the living prophet trumps all dead prophets, trumps the full canon, Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine, Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. And so this is how the goalpost can continue to move. This is how they can continue to justify changes. And yet, why does that bother me? If I was in a relationship with someone and the relationship continued to change, it'd be like, oh, by the way, and I had 50 other things that, you know, over time that just keep, I would never know who I am, which is why God does not change, because if he does, he cannot be trusted. And this God of the Book of Mormon and the Bible, according to these prophets, they don't change, but these Doctrine, Covenants, Pearl of Great Price does. So that's our call to you as a Latter-day Saint, is to ask yourself, why are you accepting these changes outside of what Jesus says in the call of 3 Nephi 11?
So I think it's time to tell our listeners what the unchanging Word of God says and how it defines, and we'll even just use this language that 3 Nephi 11 uses, these four things. According to the Bible, the gospel message from, and we did a whole series on Galatians a couple months ago, so listeners can go back and listen to that. But according to the Bible, the gospel message from the very beginning was about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. So it is all about faith. It's important who it is. It's faith in Jesus, the work of Jesus for us, not our own works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. And I think Mormons can understand how works-based salvation leads to boasting. It just does. Maybe not outside.
Yeah.
Maybe you're not going to find a lot of guys saying, like you said, Lane, I want to be a God someday.
Right.
But some of them are thinking that.
Yeah.
Right. And that's me-centered. That's using, as you said, Jesus as a stepping stone.
Right.
Not as a cornerstone. So faith, we're saved by grace through faith. Now, in the book of Acts, Paul, Peter, and in Paul later, they would talk about faith and repentance. You know, when Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the people said, what should we do? After the sermon, they were cut to the hearts. They said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and believe. So there it is, faith and repentance. But here's the difference. Biblical repentance is different than Mormon repentance. Mormon repentance is about what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Biblical repentance is about your attitude. It's a repentance in the biblical language is it's a change of mind. And it's so to say that it requires faith and repentance is true as long as you understand what repentance means.
Yeah.
Repentance means that you have a change of heart toward God, that my attitude toward God is I want to go your way. What should I do? I want to go your way. I'm not going to come to you and say, I'm going to put my faith in you, but don't tell me what I can do, what I can and can't do.
Right.
That's not genuine faith. Genuine faith is, we say it's two, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. So repentance is the attitude of faith. So faith and repentance. Now baptism, you know, the book of Acts says, repent and believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Right. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It's really important. Baptism is something that you do to show, it's an outward expression. We, in Christian circles, we call this not a sacrament, we call it an ordinance. An ordinance means Jesus told us to do it. He ordered it. He commanded it. So our first practical point of obedience, now that because of our new life in Christ, our first practical act of obedience, there's going to be a lot of them, but the first one is baptism. So I think it's very appropriate to get baptized. Now, Lane, if you were coming from a Baptist church or Methodist church and you knew who Jesus was and you became a Christian and you got baptized there, you come to my church, I'm going to say, that's awesome. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Yes, I have. Have you done it with the right attitude of faith, repentance? Yes, I have. Awesome. Did you get baptized? Yes, I was obedient and got baptized. That's great. Yeah. We're not going to make you get rebaptized in our church because it's not about our specific church. It's about your act of obedience to God, but it doesn't save you. But we're going to teach you that. So baptism is good if you understand what it's really about.
Right.
And then that last thing, the Holy Spirit. And this is, maybe we'll get into this here in a couple more weeks when we talk more about the Holy Spirit. But the Bible makes it clear. Ephesians 1:13 says that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens, something changes on the inside. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, takes up residence in you. This is very clear in the book of Acts. The early disciples talked about this. Paul writes about it more in his letters, but clearly from God's word that we receive the Holy Spirit once we put our faith in Jesus. But Paul said this in Galatians 3. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of your works? No, you received it because of your faith. You don't receive the Holy Spirit based on some other priesthood authority.
Yep.
And I think the Book of Mormon doesn't read that into doctrine. I think that comes later in Doctrine and Covenants. I think the whole priesthood authority thing, I mean, you tell me if this is true, but it's not really in the Book of Mormon so much as it's in the later
doctrine. No, and again, so going back to my Latter-day Saint days, I would say that's too easy.
Yeah.
Like when you say we're saved by faith through grace or grace through faith, you know, it's too easy. Man likes to control things, right? And so we want to believe that we have control when really it's God that has control, and it's the stony heart that I have. I mean, ultimately, the rescue plan is all about changing my stony heart into a heart that's for God. Like, that's what the whole message is. It has nothing to do with me, but as a missionary, we did teach the baptism, and I see how the further light knowledge got transferred into the temple, and that is that baptism. And there's many people that would give talks and they would say baptism, when you see the water coming off, it's washing away their sins. And once again, when you break that down, that's not taught in the Book of Mormon or the Bible. Like that was an inward practice that, or an outward practice that told about your heart, had nothing to do with what was happening. But again, this is where I think the baptisms for the dead come in, and why it's so important is because baptism in the temple, not in the Book of Mormon or the Bible, but it's a saving ordinance. And I read a couple quotes from Joseph Smith on what baptisms for the dead. So it's very unfortunate that that baptism is simple, but when you go to the temple, it's complicated. There's a lot of strings attached to it.
You know, there's another group, even today, there's another denomination that some would consider Christian that still teaches that baptism is required for salvation. And you know what that church is called? Church of Christ. Mm. And it was the same movement that Sidney Rigdon was a part of, who later became a, you know, Joseph Smith's kind of right-hand man.
Right.
And so that restoration movement that came out of the early 1800s, the Church of Christ, it is so interesting, the connection between these two organizations. Now, again, Mormonism, and I think if they only had the Book of Mormon, I think Mormonism today would probably look a lot like the Church of Christ. That'd be my guess.
I do too.
Which I still have a problem, by the way, with that, this idea. Yeah. And if there, we've got some people from the Church of Christ listening to this, let's have a conversation about this. Because we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, baptism is part of your obedience. You should do it out of obedience, but God doesn't wait to call you his son or his daughter. He doesn't wait to give you his Holy Spirit.
Very good. Until after
you get baptized.
Right.
The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you have the attitude of repentance, the Bible says is in that moment, not in a lifetime of good works, not until after you get baptized, but in the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and this is why this is called the good news.
Yeah.
Because it is too easy. And I think the Jews in Jesus's or in Paul's day felt like it was too easy as well. Like it can't be that easy.
Yeah.
It actually is. And here's the beauty of it. It's not just in the New Testament. It's not just the good news of the New Testament. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, which is what Paul realized as this once Pharisee, now a Christian, goes back and reads the Old Testament. He reads Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. He realizes, oh my gosh, this gospel was in there all along, which is what he explains in his letter to the churches in Galatia. And so the message of the Bible, what it says about salvation, is so simple, it's so clear, and it hasn't changed. Not only in 2,000 years, it hasn't changed from even the time of Abraham, when God revealed his plan of salvation to Abraham, even though it wasn't fully understood until Jesus came and fulfilled all of it. And so, Lane, for you, I want to give you the last word again. What would you say to a Mormon who's sitting here listening to this? Mm-hmm. Good on them for making it to the end of this episode, because this had to be a hard one.
Yes.
We both shared some pretty hard truths for a Mormon that maybe they're still wrestling with.
Yeah.
What would you say to them about your understanding now of salvation, now that you really understand the Bible?
That is such a good question. It would be that I want Christ's imputed righteousness to me. And that's what it's all about. Like, as a Latter-day Saint, there's so many things that I need to do in order to obtain the exaltation in the celestial kingdom. It's really about me and my righteousness, which again, I'm reminded when I go to the bishop and stake president, there's two interviews. I have to answer 13 to 15 worthiness questions. And once again, I ask you this, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish temple, did they proclaim their worthiness to get inside, or was it they were worthy when they come out? I'm doing the opposite as a Latter-day Saint. I'm seeking what I want to believe as righteousness. And I can seek man's righteousness or I can seek God's. And there's only one righteousness that saves us, and it's God's imputed righteousness to us.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.